Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again are thankful to be together and to have the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the stability that you have given us through him, through the word that you have made known to us, the truth. And Father, we ask that you would continue that work in us, and that we would be stabilized by your word and be able to shed more of our untrue thinking, the things in which we're still deceived, and take on the truth, Father, which so wonderfully renews our minds and replaces that deception. So we ask that you would do that in us as we study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I dealt a little while, and this is kind of a continuation of some of the last time we looked in this class, we looked at the new man that God creates. And this morning, in dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three adversaries that we face, made me want to teach on and remind myself and remind us of what God's method of, I have the word withstanding in my notes, opposing those three enemies, what is it? In other words, he's given us very, very clear instructions as to how to deal with each of those three enemies. Just very quickly, remember them, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I talked about how in Bible school they're just constantly talking about your three enemies, and because those are the three that are delineated and laid out in Scripture. The world is all of those who are under the sway of Satan, under the control of Satan. They don't know that, but all of those under the control of Satan, and the only ones that aren't, I would add quickly, are those who have been taken out of the world by faith in Jesus Christ, by the new birth, and been brought into Christ. They're no longer members of the world. They're in it, but not of it, as the scripture says. Okay. The next enemy is the flesh, and sometimes called the human heart in scripture. The flesh refers to that sinful nature that we received from Adam, and we're born with it. Okay, that's why we were born spiritually dead, because we were already sinners, even though we hadn't sinned yet. And the fact that we sin comes out of the sinful nature that was passed on to us by Adam. Okay, comes through the human father. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ missed it entirely by being born of a virgin, so it couldn't be brought to him. And that's one of the things when someone says to me, which isn't too often, but when someone says to me, well, what does it matter whether Jesus was born of a virgin or not? Well, you know, first thing you go to is, well, the Word of God said he was born of a virgin. So if he wasn't, then the Word of God isn't true. That's kind of a big thing. But also the fact that if he was not born of a virgin, then he wasn't the spotless Lamb of God to go to the cross and bear our sins. And the whole thing falls apart on the basis of that. So it becomes certainly of utmost importance. And then the one that we're going to start with this evening is Satan himself. And Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. And remember, I talked a little bit this morning about that deception is a primary word in the study of these three enemies. We have a heart that is deceitful above all else. In other words, full of deception. And Satan deceives the whole world, and the world is under, just by that statement, the world is there entirely deceived by Satan. And that's one of the reasons that believers are extremely frustrated as they look out at some things that are so simple to understand and comprehend and know are right and the way we should be doing things. And yet, people don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because they are under that deception. And we looked at the guy making the, you know, cutting the tree down, and he uses part of it to keep himself warm. He uses part of it to cook some food, and then the rest of it he makes into an idol, and then he falls down before this idol and worships it. Now, anybody that's objective backs away from that and says, there's something wrong here. You know, how do you burn most of it and then fall down and pray to the rest of it? Okay. And yet it goes on and it says his own heart has deceived him, and he can't escape that deception. It's not in his power to get away from that deception unless, of course, he is taken out of it by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So tonight we're looking at the work of Satan as my adversary. How does he work? What does he do? And what is to be my response to that work? Okay. In other words, how am I supposed to do this? You all understand, you know, in other areas of life, we have methods of defense. You know, we say, well, if a person approaches you on the street and does this, then you should do that. You know, you should. Well, what do you do when you come under the attack of Satan? How do you even know? That's a huge question. How do you even know that this is a satanic attack? Okay. So we're going to start in a passage that you might think we would, and that's 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter, as far as we can tell, was written not long before Peter himself died a martyr at the hands of Nero. And Nero, the book of 1 Peter is important to us, but when you think of the early church, where God is preparing them for the fact that literally thousands of them are going to be put to death in horrific ways and be challenged to deny Jesus Christ, okay, that's a huge, huge thing, okay? That, can you imagine if a year from now 50% of us would be martyred for Jesus Christ, and we would be coming up against a clear pass if we denied him, you know, go home and continue to live your life, or death by some horrible, you know, burned at the stake, put out where the lions were, and so forth, out into the arena to die there. My point in saying that, this is real. These are real things. And those things are equated with the attack of Satan here in this passage, okay? So it's just in the context of when this was written, it was written just before this stuff broke upon many of the believers that were going to receive this, including Peter, okay? All right. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, and we start with these words, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's a humbling thing to be brought under the control of someone else, where they actually could say that to you. Do you know what I mean? Where they actually could say, are you ready to die today? Or are you going to admit that Jesus Christ is nothing? Okay. That's a humbling thing, because now your life depends on what you either do or say in the next few minutes. Okay. So, but the next question we have to ask is, would we know that this was God's plan? It's a huge thing. You know, I mean, all these people that died at this time were to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Who's in charge of all these things? In other words, who could have stopped it in a second? would be God. I mean, Nero could have died, could have been, all kinds of things God can do. But that didn't happen. And so Peter is saying, as these things come, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I think about how things that are so incredibly less than this, we don't humble ourselves. You know what I mean? So, and then that verse, he who's faithful in the little will be faithful in much. You know, you're building your faithfulness by the little things. You don't get to practice the big ones. You know, you don't get to practice, well, how will I do when it comes time to die? But you do get to practice faithfulness in the little things. Okay, and that's really important, you know. Okay, so Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And that, you know, who decides when that proper time is? Not you and not me, but God. Okay. And in light of this, casting all your anxiety upon him, because these are, we're human beings. These are anxious things. These are things that shake you to your core. Okay. All right. Casting all your anxiety upon him. So what does that tell us we are supposed to do? It tells us we're to take all his things to him. I just love the fact that I can never tell him anything he doesn't already know. You know, I mean, maybe you'd be embarrassed to pray a certain prayer, but the fact of the matter is he already knows everything about you, and more than you know, he knows about you. And so bring all your anxiety to him. Lord, I'm afraid if this happens, and I'm afraid about this too, what am I going to do? You know, all of these things, just that it's a wonderful thing that God has provided us with entrance into the holy place. Come, and not only that, but come boldly, come in there in the merit of Jesus Christ to come boldly into the holy place and present our requests before him and know that he hears us. Okay. All right. Casting all your anxiety upon him, and then those wonderful words, because he cares for you. Okay. And, you know, that simple passage, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we say that, we think we believe it, but as soon as we can't see, we get nervous. And especially when we can't see and things are impending upon us that seem ominous, are ominous. Okay. What a wonderful thing to know. He cares for you. Because like the end of Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then it has all these horrific examples of things that befall the saints. And it says, in all these things, we're in them. Okay. We're not spared these things. And so you always have to keep in mind that when these horrific times come, they are in any way, a diminisher of God's love. Is that, you know what I'm saying? I said, we walk by faith and not by sight. What carries you as far as God's love is concerned? It can't be the events. I mean, here I am being burned at the stake. That does not look like God loves me. You get the idea? But what does it say? Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Okay. But where do I carry that? I carry that by faith. That's what I was saying before. We walk by faith and not by sight. By sight is, this is happening to me right now. In 10 minutes, they're going to turn the lions out here in the middle of this arena. Do I know God loves me? The average guy in the stands thinks, whoa, his God doesn't love him at all. Okay. But remember, by that event, where am I going? I'm going to be promoted into his presence. The greatest thing that's ever happened to me, regardless of how I get there, and I always have in my mind, how many good ways are there to get there? You know what I mean? You think about it. I've thought about that. You want to pick it? Yeah, some people say, well, fall asleep in your, you know, die in your sleep. Well, okay. But so many people go through cancer or a painful heart attack or, you know, on and on and on, a car wreck, you know. Here we go. There's something else added here. Okay. We've got all of this so far. And it says this. Be of sober spirit. What does that mean? It means be absolutely aware and paying attention to what's going on. Okay. In light of all the things that God reveals in his word. Don't be asleep, so to speak, at the wheel. Be ready. Be walking with the Lord. Be paying attention. Okay. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Okay. You know, I always come back to those hair-raising times when you send a guy out, two guys out on a listening post, and they're out in front of all the wire. They go outside the wire into enemy territory, and they wait out there and they listen. They call it a listening post. It's horrific to be out there. And they hear a noise, and what do you think goes on in their minds? You know, and they're constantly saying, can we come back in? They got a wire line. You let them use a radio. So you run a wire out to them and you're talking on the phone. And they say, well, there's just movement around us. We want to come in. And really, you've got them out there to protect everybody else on the hill. And they realize that in some sense, they're expendable, you know, or else they wouldn't be out there. Okay. So, you think about those words. That's what comes to my mind when I think of be on the alert. Let's go talk to this guy that's out there, and there's noise all around him. You think he's alert? You know what I mean? You think he's fallen asleep? You think he's totally okay? But this says to all of us, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, you may not like that, but you and I have, all of us together, have this adversary, an opponent, okay, an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, the word devil means slanderer, okay, the one who slandered God from the beginning. And this says this. Here's our description of what he does and how he operates. Prowls about, it's kind of a roaming thing that goes on, prowls about like a roaring lion. Interesting words. How does Satan get to you? Hey, we're going to be dealing with that a little bit more. But he uses events and circumstances and situations which he may well, by God's sovereign plan, have ability to control, like he did in the life of Job and so forth, so that you hear the roar. And we're going to go to this passage. But in Scripture, there's this concept of a really bad time. It's called in the evil day. Okay. And that means that this is the day when the attack is against you and the roar is right, so to speak, in your face. Okay. And these circumstances are falling down, so to speak, cascading down on you. And he's trying to intimidate you. You know, what? How many times you've watching some nature program, some something on TV. And you see that chase. You know, the lion comes out. He's got his 100-yard, 200-yard, I don't know what it is, sprint. And he's expecting what? He's expecting that that animal is going to turn and run. He's going to come up from behind and catch it with his paw and trip it. And pretty soon he's on his throat and he's got it. But the thing that you see that is constantly happening, I was wondering today, what would happen if one of those animals turned around and came right at the lion? You know what I mean? It's just, it's not expected at all. Do you know what I mean? I have no idea what the lion would do. But the routine is the intimidation that causes the running, that, and then he catches him and dispatches him. Okay. So he goes on and he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And it's interesting, you know, you look at the Greek words here. The Greek word for that, and there's been a lot of questions about why God used this word, it's not eat up, it's drink up. So that Satan might be able to drink up, and some people think, well, what was coming was the lions, you know, drinking the people's blood in the arena, and, you know, they don't know what, but it says that he might drink up. This person, okay. Well, it doesn't really matter. Drink them up or eat them up. Neither one's good. You know, it shows what he's trying to do. Okay, and I love the first three words of, well, really the first seven words in verse 9. So how now? What are we to do? And it's three words to start with, but resist him. I just love that. So simple. Resist him. But then our immediate question would be, you know, how do you resist a roaring lion that is, it's all intimidation and so forth. And of course the answer is firm in your faith. What Satan is trying to do is to get me off of my faith, away from my faith, away from believing Jesus Christ and believing the Word of God. He wants me to fall for the lie. He does everything he can to prove to me that God isn't in control, that I'm just a person out there by myself, and if I think, if I believe in God, I'm a fool. Okay. And, well, let me take you next to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we have that great section on the armor for the believer. And we start off with verse 10, which is really important because it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Now, that's so important because in 1 Peter, my enemy is portrayed as a what? A lion. You know, and what chance do I have against a lion? But the Word of God is making it very, very clear that all that I need for strength is God's strength. It's not my strength. I immediately know I'm up against an angel here, a fallen angel, and I can't do that. But I can resist, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in what God says, which I better have in place. You know, I think about this. When the moment comes, it's a little late to be getting out my Bible and saying, well, where was that passage? You know, I think there's something about this in Peter. You know, you want to know it, and you want to have enough of the knowledge of the Word of God, and understanding of the Word of God, wisdom in the Word of God, to be able to recall it to mind. Okay, so he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God." Now, notice this. that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, and that's tactics. In other words, what he does, how he operates, okay? Against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. These are all levels of Satan's forces, angelic, fallen angel forces, demons, in other words. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan still has access to heaven at this point. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Now notice this. This is about Satan. And it says, that you may be able to what? Resist. What's your orders? Resist. Okay? It's so simple. If you just remember that, when you come to a point in your life and say, this seems to me to be an attack on me by Satan, then what's my job? To resist. In faith, with the armor on. All of it relates to faith in the Lord and what he's promised and so forth. Okay. So then we go on. And it says that you may be able to resist. Oh, here it is. In the evil day. That day when the attack is against your part of the line. You. Okay. There's no doubt that we see people. And we might be able to say with some assurance in our hearts, I believe this is a satanic attack on these people, on this family. It's just terrible things that have cascaded down on them. That's their evil day, if we're assessing it correctly. Okay. And so it says to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, again, what? To stand firm. And what does that tell me? That tells me that if I, by faith in the Lord and in his word, resist, I can't be moved. What does it say? And having done everything, to stand firm. What was I told to do? Put on my armor. Use all of that armor and resist. And by doing that, I'm going to end up what? I'm not going to turn around and run. I'm not going to flee because of the roar of the lion. And in the end, I will stand firm. And it's a very important verse that we'll look at here in a minute that tells us the Satan side of it. Okay. But as we go on, it says, come down to verse 16. It says, in addition to all, as they're looking at these different pieces of armor, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Faith is always has its objective in God and in God's word. That's really important. It drives me crazy when somebody just says, have faith. You know, just be a pie in the sky, believe that somehow this is going to work out. That's not the faith of Scripture. The faith of Scripture is always in, remember this, faith always depends on what the object of faith is. In other words, if I'm going to climb a ladder and my faith is in this wooden ladder and it's rotten, and I get up and I hit that 19th rung or whatever it is, and I come down, my faith was misplaced. I was trusting in something that wasn't able to handle me, okay? So you understand that the object of faith is always God and his word that he has given us, and that object then becomes what I glom onto, and I trust him, and that's always sufficient to carry my weight or anything that I place upon it, okay? Really wonderful concept, okay? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Remember, the Romans had this thing they called a scutum. Great big thing. I think almost 4 feet high. And it could really squat down and hide behind this entirely behind this scutum, which was their shield. And they could even get a whole bunch of guys together, and they had a way of building a whole wall with this scutum, or these scutums, and move forward, and the enemy couldn't shoot them because they had them all together, and they could move forward and have this protection. So Paul, who's probably, as he's writing this in prison, is probably able to view these objects because he's being guarded by these Roman soldiers. He knows these objects really, really well, these parts of the armor. Okay, so he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, what did Peter say? Resist him, firm in what? Faith. All right. And then I love this rest of this verse. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of what? The evil one. In other words, as Satan is trying to, by his roar, and by the events in your life, bring you to fear and to despair and to depression and to worry and to all of those things. My only chance, and it's a wonderful chance, more than a chance, God's absolute provision for me is what? Get down behind that shield, the shield of faith, and believe what God says as over against the roar of the lion. It's magnificent how God has delivered people. Some of our favorite books are the stories of the people, the missionaries, the people, believers in the prisoner of war camps who were under terrible duress and suffering and torture and all kinds of things, and yet came out victorious for Jesus Christ and stood their ground. And some of, you know, that one we just read a while back with the lady, Evidence Not Seen, this lady's a missionary over in Burma, I think it was, or somewhere over there. The Japanese come in, she ends up being captured by the Japanese, and yet I believe that the guy who ran the whole camp, the Japanese guy who ran the whole camp, had already kicked somebody to death and done some horrible things, but I believe he came to faith in Christ through he just broke down and cried because of what he saw in her and where was she doing? She was hiding behind her shield. She was believing God more than those circumstances. Just wonderful story of how God delivered her. Okay. All right. Next, let's go to James chapter 4. And James deals with the same thing, but the Holy Spirit, through James, gives us one more piece of information that is just a wonderful piece of information. So in James chapter 4, let's come down to verse 6. And he says, but he gives a greater grace. God gives whatever grace is necessary for the situation that we're in. But then it goes on, it says, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's so like what Peter said. Remember what Peter said? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Okay. Well, if you don't, then you're proud. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And, you know, the great benefit of suffering for the Lord is that it's humbling. Okay. Because it takes you to the place where you don't have the strength anymore. I wish I had that hymn. When we have exhausted our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving has only begun. But listen, I had plans for my resources. You know what I mean? I, as a foolish human being, had unfortunately a certain amount of trust in some of these things. When all that's stripped away, I feel naked. Unless I really know the Lord really well and I'm hiding behind the shield, all of us, I think especially in the United States, we've been taught to be prepared, and have this and have that and so forth. And if and when, and I don't know this, but if and when the Lord should take all those things away, that's humbling. Okay? Because all of a sudden you're in a place where you got no human options. There's no you know, well, if I do this, then that good thing will happen. You had no options. And now, all, and wonderfully, it's also a wonderful thing because it forces me, like many things in life do, to recognize I didn't have what I thought anyway. Okay. And the Lord alone is my strength and my portion. And, okay. But James goes on and he says, submit therefore to God. What did Peter say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God when difficult times come and so forth. And then James takes it right into this. Resist the devil. So he says the same thing that Peter does. Resist the devil. But then he adds this, this great truth from God. And he will flee from you. I just love that. I mean, now all of a sudden it looks bizarre that a lion would flee, turn around, and get out of there. But that's what God says Satan does. So that is what he does, by the way. So when you resist him by faith, you say, no, I'm not going there. Okay. He flees. It almost makes me think of, you know, those calls you get on the phone, people trying to sell you this, sell you that, and how quickly they're off of there. If you know what I mean? If they think you're not there, listen, I'm not interested. And they don't say goodbye. They hang up. And I think they're on to the next. What's Satan doing? He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he knows if you resist, he can't devour you. He's on to the next one. Okay. All right. So there's that great truth. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay. Then go to Luke 22. I want to come down to verse 21. Now, this leads us into a circumstance. We're in the context here, upper room discourse, and the Lord Jesus has just said, basically, somebody here in this room is going to betray me. Okay? Now you realize that's a bombshell among the people that are listening to that. Okay? So notice what happens. Come down to verse 23. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. So it's very interesting. They did not know that it was Judas. They didn't know that Judas was a phony, that he wasn't a believer. They didn't know any of that. They would have all said, oh, yes, Judas. We knew all along. Okay. They didn't know that. But notice because of the flesh where this thing went. I think this is so interesting. Verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. So we go from, well, who's going to do this, to I think it would go somewhere along these lines. Well, it can't be me because I'm better than you. You know, so I'm better than you. So you're at the top of the list. For it could be you. Okay. All right, now, after the Lord says some things about that, and that how he is with them to serve and so forth, in verse 31, it brings up Peter, and he addresses Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. One of the things we see, and I don't want to be dogmatic here, but one of the things you see with Peter is he's always pushing the envelope one way or the other. You know what I mean? So, and it's like I said, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I think by the way that this is linked together with the previous discussion, why did the Lord pick out Simon to tell him about what's going to happen to him? Okay, so the Lord These chilling words come from the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room discourse. Simon, Simon, this is only, as far as I remember, this is only given to us by Luke. Okay, Luke gives us some special historic things that happened that nobody else does. Okay, so it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You think of Satan sifting you like wheat. That's not a pretty picture. Okay. Running you through a sieve. Okay. And the Lord says, but I have prayed for you that, what's your recourse? Resist him firm in the faith, that your faith may not fail. In other words, may not fail entirely. And you, when once you have turned again, Peter's going to fall under the sifting of wheat. Okay. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now notice Peter doesn't really pick up on how, what's coming. And so, and he said, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today, until you have denied three times that you know me. How much did Peter grasp of that? Okay, so now we come over to the actual betrayal, verse 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, got all these armed soldiers, leaders of the Jews with clubs and staves and swords and small group of disciples. And it's time, you know. And it becomes apparent to the disciples that it's time. And we could say from other passages in Scripture, they are not aware of the cross. And that's going to take place, and that Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. And they're expecting what? He is the Messiah. Therefore, he's going to reign in Israel. And I think that there is a certain amount of excitement right now with all these people, because they realize if Jesus Christ is in favor of us striking with the sword, we're going to win. So, notice, and when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And a certain one that we know from another gospel was Peter. Peter didn't wait for what? The answer. They questioned, Lord, shall we, is this it? Shall we fight? Peter gets his sword out and cut off. Well, let me read it. And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, I want to ask you this. What do you think that did to Peter? I mean, what did Peter have with him? He had a sword. Why do you think he had a sword? What do you think he was thinking? I think he was ready at any time. And that's what he said. Lord, I will go with you to death. And I think he meant, I'll die fighting alongside you. That's fine with me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord heals the guy whose ear he cuts off and says, nah. I think his whole world just went... And he's going to now be sifted like wheat because what he thought was going to happen didn't. I think that's so huge. You know, sometimes we run through scenarios in our minds and we say, well, if this happens, then I'll say this and I'll do that. And it doesn't go like that at all. It totally turns around against us. Everything that we thought was going to go this way doesn't. And all of a sudden, we're out of answers. And Peter's just standing there. You mean we're going to quit? We're going to give up. We're going to. Okay. Verse 54, and having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And I believe that's a shaken Peter. And I think his mind is just swirling around and around and around. But don't forget what's really going on here. He's being sifted like wheat. And the lion is roaring in his face. Okay. He is, and it doesn't stop here because it goes on. And it says, and after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, now think about this. Why do you think this servant girl was here? And why was she so adamant about this stuff? And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, another saw him. What's this other person doing here? A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, a cock crowed. And this is one of the most poignant things in the Word of God to me, this next verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know how far away he was, and the Lord's in the middle of all that's going on with him and his arrest and the accusations and so forth, and he turns and catches Peter's eyes. Just powerful. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Okay. But remember what the Lord said? I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You are going to get sifted, but your faith's not going to fail. And when you turn, help your brothers. And what do you see the rest of, from Pentecost on, what's Peter doing? Even before Pentecost, he's leading the disciples up in the upper room. And, what do you see in Peter? He's a different Peter. And after the when it comes time to for him to go to his death, he doesn't even flinch. He says he doesn't want to, as far as we know, he said, I don't want to be crucified upright. I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. Okay. He didn't flinch at all. And what did the Lord use to get him ready for that? You know, this sifting. Like we, Father, we thank you for your word and for the privilege to study these things. Maybe we be aware of the, as you tell us to be, Father, to be on the alert against the stratagems of Satan, to resist him firm in our faith. And that means, Lord, we need to be growing in faith and to be knowing what your word says. So may we pursue that in this coming week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.